Dear friends, we come to the Word of God and to this great subject at hand, this series of studies on the Church of Jesus Christ. We are preaching something that is topical. We are not going through verse by verse or in an expository manner, as we often have done and what we are used to, but because of the fact that there has been the Lord's blessing amongst us, because of the fact that all of us have gone through a season for a number of years now that we have maybe forgotten certain things, got into a certain way of life and habit, we need to hear what the Word of God teaches concerning the life of a church. How is it to operate? How is it to function? How can we glorify God? Sometimes I fear that churches can become simply preaching centers. People come and hear the Word of God and then they go. There is detachment. And people are glad about the Word of God. They love to hear the Word of God, but there's not much going on on the seats, in the hearts. As people go back to their homes, this Word needs to be engaged and worked upon and lived upon and obeyed. And I put myself into this myself. And so here tonight, we want to think on a practical level again, based upon the doctrine of the Word of God. And here in this chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins it. And as you, I'm sure you know that these epistles of the Apostle Paul are set out that oftentimes he begins with the doctrine. He sets out the glorious truths concerning God and his revelation. And then he goes on. From middle of the epistle, he then begins to apply. So if these things are true, then how should we live? And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I am bound up with him. I'm locked in with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what, I am begging you, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So dear friends, I come to you, and especially to you members of the church. I come to you, and whatever I say, just take it that I say certain things because I love you. Because I want your good. I'm not making judgments of you. I am not sitting here or standing here and then pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at myself. My own family too. I need the Lord to work in me, and I need to be obedient to the Word of God. So I hope through these series, not just tonight, but through these series, the words of challenge comes, and there are exhortations that come, and I may say some things that might stir you up, maybe in the wrong way, but I pray to God that you would see that I'm speaking the truth out of love. And so please take that on board. And here, dear friends, in this epistle and this chapter, the Apostle Paul says some wonderful things concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. That's our subject tonight. As a body. How does a body operate? The New Testament church in verses 11 to 16, those verses are the ones that we'll be concentrating on mainly, is described as a church, as a gathered church. It is within that location of Ephesus that they were meeting there, and it's described as an edifying, ministering body with the leaders building up the members and each member having an important part in the ministry. This body is actually functional. There are no vestigial organs. As people would say, well, there are some organs that we have in our bodies, they don't work, they don't do anything. No, my friends, God didn't create anything in us that doesn't work. Everything has a function in our own personal bodies, and you have it. Just the smallest thing that goes wrong, the whole body is affected, isn't it? You just get an ulcer somewhere in your mouth, and you're complaining. I was doing this yesterday of an ulcer on my tongue. And yet, the rest of my body was fine, but this thing was bothering me. It was distracting me. This is, dear friends, in this this passage that the apostle is speaking about, he's saying, he's beseeching them, he's begging them, he's pleading with them that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. What is that task? What is that calling that the Lord has called them? He's saying, you people need to be intentional. This church needs to be, in Ephesus, needs to be intentional. You need to know what you're doing. You need to be a serious church. This is to be, you are to be walking worthy of your high calling. This is to be a church, he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, that are doing things out of biblical conviction. So I've been teaching you about the doctrines of election, doctrines of the glory of God and his purposes, and he's working out his purposes, he's building up his people, and all sorts of things from eternity past. This is the plan of God, and he's working. And you ought to be then, on the basis of these things, if you're a true Christian, you ought to be then active in the same mind and spirit. Dear friends, the New Testament church is the most important, serious institution and organization and people on earth. The world doesn't see it like that. But I fear there are people of God who don't see it like that either. We're too much wrapped up in our own things. And we don't see the church of Jesus Christ as being the most serious thing. The church of Jesus Christ is a product of the Son of God's incarnation, his coming into this world. It is the product of his atonement and his perfect life of obedience and his ascension to heaven. That is what he says in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's the purpose. He's ascended up. A perfecting entity. The church of Jesus Christ is a perfecting entity. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are to be perfected. It is the body of Christ, the Bible says in verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So you see the Lord's people? You think, these are the part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13 that the church is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So much packed up in that passage. So here it's something very different to what we see going on in the life of many, many churches. We don't see an entertainment program here. We don't see some sort of a lukewarmness described. No, no. These are people who are to be walking worthy. It's not a half-hearted Christianity. It's not just something that we fill the church maybe one on a Sunday morning and that's it. That's all our job is done. We don't see a church that is just going out just so that they may fill a congregation and see what methods will work to just get people to come in. That's not the kind of a church that's talking about. We don't see a church that is just going through the motions of following tradition. We don't see a mixed multitude in which only a small percentage of the body is serious about the things of Christ. He's referring to all, every single one of them, the part of the body. If they claim to be Christians, or else they are not Christians. You can't be saying that I'm part of the body of Christ and actually not be doing anything. Not be alive. This is a perfecting, edifying, no more children, grow up into him in all things, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working kind of church. That's the kind of church he's talking about. So it's a body, but it's called a body of saints. Body of saints. Why is it that the word of God has to be applied and sometimes the preacher steps on toes? Why is it that he has to specify things and identify things and call out certain things? Because the body is a body of saints. They are to be perfected. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Saints are the redeemed who are set apart in Christ. They're owned by Christ, owned by God. They're justified, they're sanctified. And so what we are talking about here is a regenerate membership. That's why, dear friends, when you apply for membership here, we ask you, do you understand what the gospel is? We ask you to write it all out. We challenge you on it. We ask you to explain things. We ask you, have you experienced salvation? Have you experienced this work of grace in your heart? What are the marks of the grace of God in you? That's why you can't have people who are brought up in the church to simply say, well, this is the body of Christ. Or as some would have us believe that, no, these are the covenant people. These are the covenant children. And they are part of the body of Christ. Well, this is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. These are saints. Saints are unconverted children. We might think they are great, but they are not saints in this way. The members of the church at Ephesus are described in chapters 1 and 2. Let me just go through very quickly. You can refer to it and see for yourself. But they're described, and this is how the church is described, in the way God says it is in this letter. In verse 1 and of chapter 1, they are referred to as the faithful in Jesus Christ. These are the people, faithful in Jesus Christ. That in itself is a great challenge to me. Am I faithful in Jesus Christ? Am I a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I faithfully following Him? They are blessed, it says in verse 3. They are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They're a blessed people. They are happy, not in their circumstances, but in Jesus Christ they are happy. It says in verse 4 that these are people who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy before Him in love. That's the kind of people. This is the church. There are the people in verse 5 who are predestinated unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ. So these are the people who are predestined people. In verse 6, they are accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, they are redeemed through His blood. In verse 11, these are people who have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, these are people who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 5, these are people who are made alive. Made alive. What an amazing thing. These are living people, alive people. I hope you see all of these things are, you add all of these things up and you see, this is a body. This is a real body, working body. In verse 6 of chapter 2, we are told that these are people who have been raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 8 of chapter 2, these are saved people. In verse 10, these are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They're actually doing something that, and they're doing good works, not evil works. They are made nigh by the blood of Christ, it says in verse 13. These are people who are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, verse 19. Do you see? You add all of these things up, it gives you a very, very different picture than what we see in the world. Dear friends, the church cannot function according to Ephesians 4 or the whole of Ephesians if it is typically a mixed multitude of the lost and the saved. I'm talking about those who have joined themselves together as members of the local church. These are not to be people who are lost. These are not a mixture of the faithful people and unfaithful people. These are not people who are true disciples and lukewarm disciples. This is a church that is alive and they're working together, moving in the same direction. They're walking worthy of Christ's whole calling. And these are people, as it says in verse 11, there is a structure. They have the right kind of leadership over them. So this is when we think about this passage, verses 11 through to 16, that's the first thing that is mentioned in this passage. Without the right leaders, there can be no right churches. Apostles and prophets, of course, they were temporary ministries. The apostles had sign gifts to authenticate their ministries. There are no apostles today. And so if you study the Word of God, you see that those who were demonstrating the sign gifts, they were all apostles. And since we don't have apostles today, those sign gifts as well passed with them. They were there to establish the early church as there was no New Testament at the time. The Word of God was not complete then. So they were there to authenticate with authority what was being done. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Prophets operated until the completion of the full canon of Scripture. And then you have these evangelists and you have these pastors and teachers who are, we could say, the abiding ministries. We must understand here that pastors and teachers are one and of the same group. That's how we understand them. Today we refer to them as teaching elders. Of course, we will come to this in future, but all elders are overseers. In that sense, all of the elders have pastoral role of the care of the flock of God. They're overseers. They're leaders in the church. But all are not necessarily called to public teaching, public preaching. But they ought to be apt to teach on a one-to-one basis, especially being able to open up the Scriptures, help the Lord's people, and so on. But there are some who are called and equipped for public ministry. And so oftentimes in our culture and society, we would call them as pastors or preaching elders. But all elders are pastors. We will see that in future, God willing. But by their regular preaching, they teach, they lead, they guide the Lord's people. And it is by their teaching that they shepherd the flock of God. Evangelists are like Philip, the evangelist, who preached in Samaria and to the Ethiopian eunuch and to the cities in the coast of Judea that we read of in Acts chapter 8. And these men, they work together. They work together to build up the churches, to strengthen the hands of the Lord's people, to help them to go on to minister and to serve. And so, dear friends, this is how it begins. There is this group of leaders. As throughout the New Testament, we see this. There were, of course, the 12 apostles. There were those who were ordained missionaries, not by some missionary society, but by the church, by the local congregation. You read about this in Acts 13 and Acts 15, that there were men who were called. These were elder quality men, gifted in that sense. And then they were ordained to be sent out by the church to other places. There were prophets and teachers in Antioch, we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. There were elders, plural, were ordained in the churches. You have it in Acts 4:14 and verse 28. You have it in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse 1. You have that classic expression that Paul uses. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. You have got bishops and deacons, he says to them. Bishops. You have the overseers. These are elders. And these are the God-called leaders that it says he gave. He gave some. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers in Acts 20 and verse 28. You see, the ministry, dear friends, is a divine calling. It's not something that I think, oh, it's a good idea. I think I'm gifted in with the gift of gab, and I'm good at talking. No, this is a divine calling of God. And it is recognized not just by the individual, but by the church, itself. They recognize this. And it is the leader's job to prepare the whole church for the work of the ministry. It's not that they are to simply do the work of the ministry, but that they're to prepare the church to do the work of the ministry. That's what he's saying here. There's a large work to be done for God in the present world. And the church is God's chosen instrument. Every member has an essential part. So if you're a member of this church, or applying to be a member of this church, you have a special part. And you ought to be active in that sense. So it's a great challenge to me. It's a great challenge to every member here. What am I doing as part of the body of the Lord's people here? And sometimes with these kinds of messages, the people who are already active, they become concerned. Am I doing enough? And so they get concerned and worried. And there are people who are not, who this message is for, they are not taking it on board. And so I pray that the Lord would speak to all of us. The Lord's people, the New Testament church is a working church. It has been given a great work of the Great Commission, which we read this morning, of the great evangelistic work, evangelism. And not just that, but discipling of nations. Not just telling them how they can get right with God and then be zapped up to heaven. No. But to actually be discipled. To how to live my life for the Lord. How to know the scriptures and apply it in every part of my life. And fight the good fight of faith. And looking unto the Lord Jesus. And for him to increase and I decrease. All these things. And so the Lord Jesus says, you go. Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So there's a teaching work, the preaching work, evangelizing work, baptizing them. This teaching here, it is to do with the discipling through the word, through example. And those who have accepted this, they are to be baptized, baptizing them, those who have received this and have experienced this. Salvation, you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. So these people then need to be discipled, teaching them to observe all things. So it's an active thing. It's not just a mental thing, but they need to be observing, not just some things, but all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they need to be preaching all kinds of things. And so that is why, dear friends, one of the practical aspects of this is that you need to be hearing the word of God, not just a Sunday morning message, which is mainly evangelistic, mainly presenting the gospel clearly, but you need the Lord's Day evening, you need the midweeks, you need other opportunities. You need to be studying and learning and reading the word of God yourself, because you need to hear all of the commandments of God and then to follow it. And then it is on that basis, dear friends, the Lord says, lo, I am with you always. Not when you are a half-hearted Christian. Not when you only are limping and you think, well, I'm just doing enough to satisfy my conscience. No. When you're all together, wholehearted Christian, the Lord says to you, these people who are receiving all the commandments of God and they're following the Lord, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always, not sometimes, but always, even unto the end of the world. So the Lord is challenging them. The Lord is encouraging them. And he puts his amen to it. You can see the same thing in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And there it was given in the context of these disciples who heard these things and they were filled with discouragement and fear. It says, some did not believe. And so the Lord then goes on, challenges them with that word. Now, the time that we have, let me move on to speak on this point. The perfecting work of the body. That's one of the things we want to think about now. Perfecting work of the body. The work is one of perfecting of the saints in verse 12. That's why, dear friends, to perfect something, to cleanse something, to work on something, it requires hard work. It requires that you'll be cleaning certain parts. You'll be chiseling away at certain parts. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's not going to be a pain-free thing. But it is something that must happen. The perfecting, that word in the original, it means to finish. It means to complete. It means to make fully ready, to set it all up, to establish something, to put a thing in its appropriate condition. So that's what the elders of the church, the pastors, are to be doing. And so the Apostle Paul uses this expression, and he uses it in the expression of the house. He says, there's a house being completed. There's a house being built up. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 9 through to 12, you can read it for yourself later on and see this the illustration the apostle uses is of a house being built. And friends, here in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. And here, the perfecting of the saints, first of all, is to edify the church. It's to edify the church. That's part of your being completed, so that you might be edifying the church, building up the church. We'll look at this later as well. So the goal here, the goal of our gatherings, the goal of our my visitations to you, the goal of anything that we do as a congregation and seeking to be a blessing to each other is this very thing, is to produce a spiritual, Christ-centered, biblically educated people. Not just a busy people. We're not talking about just be busy. You know, there are many things that are busy. There's a mouse that is busy running and it doesn't go anywhere. But it's busy. There's expending energy. And that's where I was saying, we don't want this to be just a preaching house. People coming in and say, well, come and hear our preacher. No, it has to be this. It is the purpose is the building up, the edifying of the saints. If I could use this expression, we are a slow cooker. That's what we are. Slowly cooking, slowly maturing. Our friends would say the crockpot approach. That's the crockpot approach or the slow cooker approach. That's what we are about. Not a microwave approach. That quickly do something. Quickly get some results. No. The perfecting takes time. The edifying takes time. You have all known of maybe of workmen who've come, quickly set up something, and then gone, taken their money, and the thing needs to be rebuilt again. No, we are having a slow cooker approach to our life. Secondly, perfecting of the saints means to bring the church to the unity of the faith. It says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And it goes on to speak about the unity of the faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to be united? Think on this for a second. Verse 13, I should have said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Verse 13. It means that we are, the goal is to have a united people. A goal is to have a people that are not divided. This is not talking about uniformity, but being of one mind in Christ Jesus, having one heart. We are moving in the same direction. We are pulling all of our resources, all of our thoughts, all of our gifts towards the same goal. We're walking together. This worthy walk that the apostle is talking about is being done by individuals together. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." That's what he's saying. Speak the same thing. Know the word of God and say the same thing together. Live the same thing. Believe the same things. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So all the corners are being chiseled out. All the things are being done so that you can fit in together rightly. The building is being done, not in the way I would build it. If I build a building, it all becomes wonky because it's not all clearly chiseled out or made up correctly. No. The Lord is saying, with my people, with my church, they need to be fitly joined together. In the right way. That's the kind of unity together. The third thing is this, the perfecting of the saints. What does it mean? It means to bring the church to a perfect man. It says in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. These are the people who are being perfected, but they're coming to the perfect man is what is the fullness of Christ. The churches are the beginning of the fulfillment of God's eternal plan, which is, it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says there, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The church's chief goal is to grow in the image of Christ. That's what we are called to be. To grow in the image of Christ. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did and foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. That's why you have been predestinated. This doctrine of election and predestination has an aim, has an end in view, so that you might be conformed. You might be more like Christ. That's why we are called Christians. You're little Christs, as it were. Speaking the words of Christ. We love the same things, see the same thing, desire the same things. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, it says. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we read, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass in the glory of the Lord, are changed. These are the people who are being changed. There's nothing to change, wrong with changing. There's a positive way of changing. Of course, there's a wrong way of changing. But there's a positive way of changing that we should be desiring. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. The fourth thing about perfecting is this. The perfecting of the saints means to bring the church to spiritual maturity so that the members are no longer children. We are not raising children. We are raising mature people. That's what we are trying to do. That's the aim here. We are no longer children, dear friends. That's the aim. The church of perpetual children is not God's will. And there is oftentimes we talk about the young people. The young people. It used to be up to about 16. These are the young people. Now, we've moved on with the world attitude, world's things. You say, well, until they're 20, until they're 25, 30, 35, these are young people. But these are to be mature people, adults. That's what we ought to be. And this is my aim. This is the elders' aim. This is the leaders' aims. That we must never be content to simply pastor a church of children who want to stay children. No. Our aim is to be saying, you need to be nourished. You need to be growing up. Fifthly, the perfecting of the saints means to protect the church from spiritual danger. That's part of it in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. it says. There are dangers abounding everywhere, and the leaders seek to then warn, exhort, give discernment. So a New Testament church is aware of the presence of a spiritual danger. So you come and you hear things and you say, why is the pastor saying that? Well, they have been studying. They have been looking out. They have been watchmen on the watchtower looking. And while the flock is busy with other things, they're looking at and they're seeing on the horizon, what's coming? What's coming around the corner? They're reading. They're looking at all the various things that we are being taught or being told, and we are being influenced by all around us. And so what would be damaging for you to just disregard it, what you don't like, and say, well, that's just the pastor's view. It's just this is his view, and that's his view. You examine by the word of God. Is what he's saying, is it true or is it not true? Or else, you'll just carry on in the same way. So a New Testament church is aggressively protecting itself. Or you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You'll be hearing this teaching and that teaching. You'll be all so confused. And then you say, I'm a pan this and I'm a pan that. Well, we'll just see. I don't really need to know much about doctrine. No. We want to know who Christ is. We want to love him in the right way. We want to live in the right way. A New Testament church understands the Bible's teaching too about apostasy. That this is there. We are just a step away from it if you are not watchful. They understand, that kind of a church understands, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. They deceive people and they themselves are being deceived. And so we are watchful on this. So a New Testament church aims not to be tossed about by all these different things, false teaching that come about. So what a big, serious task this is. So we see the leaders must be highly capable men. And I'm challenging myself here. So this message is, this part of it, I'm preaching to myself. They must be able to minister in such a way that they produce this kind of a thing. And so we see the necessity of the standards that are emphasized. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 about what elders are to be, what kind of quality, what kind of characteristics they might have and they must have. They must have good quality spiritual lives so that they can back up what they teach by how they live. They must be skillful Bible teachers and preachers. They must have spiritual discernment to discern the saved from the lost, to recognize the spiritual gifts and callings, to see through hypocrisy and deception. They must be able to protect the church from false teachers, which requires some serious knowledge and courage too, and wisdom. They must be able to train the church in evangelism and to prepare workers for the harvest. They must be able to instruct the families so that they are built up in Christ and they can produce a godly seed. They must be able to reprove and rebuke and correct and discipline. These are the things you already know. It's in the scriptures. The leaders must have authority to the work of perfecting. They must be in control of the church's preaching and teaching ministry. That the church is a body and every member is a minister doesn't mean all have equal authority. It doesn't mean that the church is a democracy and everything must be approved by a church vote. There are some who are overseers. They're responsible. The scripture speaks about some who have the rule over you. So that is one thing. What does it mean, the perfecting of the church? I can see the time going quickly. And I think I will stop here now, because the other section is about growing. What does it mean to be a growing church? My friends, already I am challenged by this. And I think to myself, what is my life like? Are we a church that is alive? Are we a church that is growing in this sense of being built up, becoming more mature? Or are we just carrying on? We are on cruise control, and we are not going slower. We're not going faster. Just carrying on in the same speed. And things may be falling off, and all sorts of things are happening around us. We are not taking any heed. Don't listen to them. We're just carrying on. All is well. As long as we hold on to certain things. Friends, we don't want to just hold on to certain things. We must defend them. We must make progress for the Lord, for His cause. So, dear friends, take these things on board. Pray over it. If you have spouses who are not here, go and pray with them and say, is this us? Are we working? Are we serving? Are we living for the Lord? I sang this hymn, and you sang it with me. And as I sang it, I was convicted to my heart. I ask you, did you mean it? Have I meant it? Be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, it says. The Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. What an amazing thing. He's saying, I don't want anyone else. I don't want anything else. I want you to be everything to me. He says, riches I heed not. Can you say that? I'm not listening. I'm not going after riches. If everything else in my life is taken away, the economy collapses, and all the things I possess is gone, and I live a miserable life, a difficult life. I have to buy all the essential products and the basics from the shelves, or I may not have the same things. I may not have the same level of internet speed or this amount of thing, and I have to put on more clothes because I don't have enough money to pay for the gas and electricity, and all of these things, they may all go. But riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. And then it says, thou mine inheritance, now and always. And then it says this, thou and thou only, the first in my heart. Can I say this with all honesty? God is the first in my life. Not my family, not my children, not even the church here, but the Lord is the first in my heart. Thou King of Heaven, my treasure. What an encouragement and what a challenge this is. And dear friends, we are speaking here from the Word of God and from the one who gave everything. The Lord who gave everything so that He might redeem a people unto Himself. So He's not pointing a finger, and He's not sitting there in judgment over us by saying, I gave everything for you. I gave my son. He gave his blood, and he continues to make intercession for you. So then walk worthy of this high calling. I've called you to a high calling so that you, and to realize that you are the sons of heaven, not of this earth, not of this world. Well, may God help us. May God bless us for His glory. Amen.